presence of God during our time of worship. Few things I want to say this morning. I'm going to let Michelle get one announcement out of the way.
One, two announcements, three announcements.
Okay, you've got a time limit, though. That's all there is to it.
All right, this Saturday, I know it came up really quickly, but this Saturday is our women's meeting. You guys don't want to miss those, okay? It starts at 11. We have a special guest this coming Saturday, so you don't want to miss that. And we'll feed you. We always do. So 11 o'clock sharp, and invite people. All of you come, and then all of you bring someone with you. So, and Bob is coming up, so if you've not paid, I need all the payments in by September the 30th, okay? So your full payment for your Bob trip by September the 30th, and then the women's meeting for Spirit Wind, I need your full payment by October the 30th. So September the 30th, all the men's money needs to be paid, and October the 30th, all the women's money needs to be paid. And I think that's it.
And I give Michelle the task of talking money and all, but these are some big, big events that we have coming up. The Band of Brothers has been just enormous for our group of men. We're going to meet with some generals that we fight alongside in this country, and other brothers that will be up there. It's a great time, and you will be blessed. You will be exhorted. It's a full day of ministry on Friday, and on Saturday we go out to the clinic. Those of you who've never participated in standing in front of the gates of hell at an abortion clinic, that's one of the things that we do. It's in our DNA, and so we probably do that. And the women's meeting as well. Again, we've had great fruit that's come out of the encounters. I count Katie as being some of that great fruit that came out of one of the first encounters we had years ago. Extraordinary ministry that goes on there. It's something that you don't want to miss. And having said that, again, we got back from vacation. I'm enjoying seeing all your faces, but my goodness. We've got some, there's a lot that I want to say today. It's great to see you in the back there again. Hiding back there. Those of you who don't know, and again, we didn't make a giant announcement about this. We did pray about it routinely, but my sister was taken off to quarantine, right? For how many days? I don't even know. 21 days because of the virus. The Rona had stuck its head up, and so all better now. She's got the antibodies, so, you know, we're in good shape at this point. We're in good shape, so it's great to see you back again. I am thinking that it was one other thing that I wanted to cover before I pass this service off is that something extraordinary happened in this country that we've been praying for. We prayed for 4 years ago that God would put a man in office who would lead us back towards the direction that the scriptural principles are based upon. One of those being is that we would no longer murder children as a routine course of business. It's unacceptable in this country. And so this is one of the things, one of the major things that we prayed for. And here we sit on the cusp of having a Supreme Court justice nominated that would give us, by all imaginations, a majority to be able to finally overturn an ungodly ruling. And this is an exciting time for those of us on our side. Again, my boys are like, Dad, don't get up there and dance on anybody's grave. I said, I don't want to dance on anybody's grave. I don't pray for anybody to pass away. I really don't. You know, again, I hope that in the last dying minutes that somebody, you know, preached the gospel to her and got to her, because she lived a life of wickedness, immorality, unrighteousness, and did her best to ruin the blessings that God wants to put on his country by destroying the most innocent and the most helpless. And so I pray, again, the legacy that she left, you know, she'll answer to God for that, not to me or anybody else. And that's, you know, I pray that she got born again. Having said that, again, we stand on the precipice of a major, major decision, a major change in the flow of this country, and that's an exciting thing that I did not want to pass up. What can we be doing? We need to be praying as a church this week. We need to be praying, lock in, double down, triple up, whatever you need to do. Now is the time to pray, and not just pray. There are things you can do. You can pick up your phone and you can call. There's only two people in this state that have any say on what's going to happen next, and it's going to be our senators. So you should pick up your phone and you say, I expect you to say something publicly in favor of putting in a justice as soon and as quickly as possible, because we're under a time crunch here, believe it or not. So I would recommend that you do that. And you would tell them, hey, if you want my vote, Mr. Tillis, and I, you know, if that's what you're looking for, I suggest that you say something publicly about a pro-life position. That's what I'd be looking for. I can't tell you to do that or anything. I'm just saying that's probably what I would do. So, and so we're at this very neat time in our country. It's like the Goliath has just been knocked out on the field. He's laying dead on the ground. The Bible tells us what happened next is the Israelites got running. They charged the enemy. They charged them. They chased them all the way back to the coast. And then it says they came back and they picked up all the spoils on the way. So I would say that would be a good model for us to follow. I remember 3 years ago, roughly. No, almost 4 years ago. We had the New Hope Pregnancy Care Center had an appreciation dinner here at the church, and it was at almost Christmas time of the year, and the election had just happened, and we got in a big prayer circle, and we prayed here. Do you remember that, Pastor Darrell? Boy, just vaguely. Yeah, I know. But I'll tell you, one of the things I remember is that you were there, and we prayed as a group. And when we finished praying at one point, there was a little break, a pause, and Pastor Darrell said, he says, I've got a really good feeling about this. He says, take a look at the Supreme Court. He says, God's going to do something amazing on the Supreme Court. He says, you count the justices today, and we don't have the position we'd like to have. He says, we're going to have that position. And I don't remember you saying that, but you spoke that right here in this room almost 4 years ago, and I'm excited about that. Again, we stand right at that point. So as a group, let's all be in prayer. Amen? Yes. Go ahead.
I was watching on YouTube, and I was watching Sid Roth, and he had a prophetess on there, and I think her name is Clarissa. I'm not sure. She kind of reminded me of Linda. Of course, she didn't know as much as Linda, but anyway, she said that she had a vision or basically a dream, and she said she saw these huge plows, just monster plows, and she said they were turning furrows that was just unbelievable, and God told her that he was turning the bad under and bringing out the good, and that's how you get the good soil. Is you have to turn it. And she also says, she said that on September the 18th, there's going to be a great development in this country. So Friday, I had this on my mind. I shared it with our Wednesday night meeting. And I had this on my mind all day, and I kept waiting. I checked the news, and I checked the news, and I looked, you know, and I think, well, maybe Jesus is coming home. But anyway, Friday night, I was sitting there, and I hit YouTube again, and that's the first thing that popped up was Ruth Bader Ginsburg had passed away. And I'm like you. I do not wish death on nobody, but I do not condone evil with anybody. And this woman was pure evil. You can take it or leave it, she was evil. Anybody that will kill precious babies, like the one that she was holding in her hands there just a few minutes ago, they are evil. And I'm against it, and God's against it. And until this country gets back to the principles that we were raised with years ago, this country is going to be under a curse. And I believe believe when we get rid of Roe versus Wade, I believe the curse will be lifted, and I believe that God will start blessing us again.
I believe that. Did you want to say something, Bill?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, let's do that. Come on up. Bill is a leader in this area. You know, we are all part of this war, but he's one of the he's not just a foot soldier. He's the one who yells the command, "Let's go over the hill." So let's pray right now. All right, I'm going to go ahead. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this place that you've called us to. We can begin to pray as a church right now, interceding for what we can intercede for. We're praying for this country to return to you, Father God, first and foremost, that they'll humble themselves, they'll turn their face towards you, God, that we'll begin to seek your face and begin to pray. This is our heart's desire, to see a turn in this country, a revival that would take place that starts with something as simple as pro-life, Father God. And so we're praying for the Supreme Court to have a makeup that brings this out and makes it possible. We're praying specifically for the senators right now that their backbones would be stiffened, especially the Republican senators, that at this point they would recognize this time in history and how important it is that they make a move at this time and in this place. Father God, we are calling on you. We know that you can make a change. We're incapable, but we count on you, Father. We have full faith in your power and your strength. And so as we pray this morning, we're saying we can't go there ourselves. We pray that centurion's prayer, saying, just say the word and it can be done. Let this be changed. Let there be revival that takes place in the United States of America. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody shout amen.
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 Thank you, King Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Give me a scripture. Yes. Amen. 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 That is the word of the hour right now. And it's something we're going to do. Now, I'm going to hand this service over in just a minute here. There are a couple things that we like to do before we get going. One of the things I also wanted to mention is that yesterday was Iowa's birthday. He turned 29, and we're all excited for him. Hey, Iowa! No, and they've been doing great work. They're helping out with the website and some other things. This next upcoming year is just going to be extraordinary for the church, and a bunch of it's going to have to do with the social media and that side of things that I know nothing about. So, Gary, happy birthday. Happy birthday, brother. Come on now. Gary turned, well, if I was 29, you're 39, yeah? 39. Okay. It was a year ago that that Dave and Ruth were with us last. A year ago today, well, not today exactly, but a year ago this weekend, that they were back in North Carolina. We're always excited to have them. We were talking last night. It's been 35 years that they've been making the trek to Yadkinville, of all places. And we joined in fellowship with them 35 years ago as they were headed off on the mission field to Mexico City. And they were much younger, and they looked about the same, though, except their hair colors were different. That was about it. That was about the only thing that's changed. And they were so full of life and so full of energy, and it captured me at that time. I was so impressed. He had no plan whatsoever that I knew of. I remember, I've told the story before. So are you going? Is there a church here? Nope, there's no church there. Are there people that are waiting for you there? Nope, there's nobody that's waiting for us there. Is there a house for you? Nope, we have no house. We have no church. We have nothing that we're going. We're going to go win Mexico City for the Lord. Really? Pioneers. And their Chevy Astro with flames on the side. It was just packed full of stuff, and they were headed down to Mexico City from that point. And so we supported them for years and years as they were in Mexico City. They began, again, they had other works and other things that they were doing in Haiti and all through the Caribbean, and God had used them powerfully. They came back here to North Carolina, of all places. They were down in Greenville and I don't remember the name of the church, I apologize. Faith and Victory Church. Pretty good name. I mean, almost as good as Faith Fellowship, but, you know, I mean, we can't all have that names. Faith and Victory Church, and they have a beautiful daughter and grandchildren now, one grandchild. They had adopted Rebecca when she was young from Romania, of all places. And they have lived an extraordinary life. They traveled the world after they got, they finished up some ministry and thought, you know what, I think we're done. And they went off traveling the world. And those of you who were with us a couple years ago, you heard the story of the incident that occurred. Was it Costa Rica? Down in Costa Rica, where the devil about took his life out in a surfboarding excursion, bodyboarding excursion that turned into a fight with the ocean itself, and Brother Dave, by all accounts, should have been dead. And God put one person on the planet who was probably capable of saving him at that point, and he showed up on that beach at that moment and was able to pull him, get on a surfboard and paddle out, capture him and bring him back in. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to him and said, I'm not done with you yet. I have a lot more that I want to do. And so we were excited, this pastor. We put his pictures up here as he saw a room full of people down in Mexico. He had a room full of pastors from a church that he had pioneered years ago. And they were ministering to them, continuing to do the good work down in Mexico. And it blessed my heart even to see the guacamole with crickets on top of it. Which is how they eat down there, evidently. Thank God I went to North Carolina. We know how to eat, so. but we are excited to have them back. I agree that you are not nearly done with all that God has in store for you. So, Logan, go ahead and get me started here. Superhero training will be taking place in the main auditorium today. We like to give superhero themes to all of our guest ministers. And Brother Dave Zabowski, he gets the Lone Ranger. He carries with him the spirit of the Lone Ranger. As I said, I still see him driving off in that Chevy Astro with flames going down the side saying, I'm headed off to Mexico City. We're going to win the world. We're going to change Mexico City. The largest city at that time, the largest growing city on the planet. He said, God's called me to this place. And they built one church after another and began began to pour themselves into a number of people. They raised up disciples who began to pastor those churches, and those churches spread, and there were Bible schools that sprung out of that, and God continued to do great work. God continues to this day to do great work. Now, that's good music right there. I am always thrilled that I am tied to this man, that I am part of what God has called him to do. And we all get to, by extension, take part in the great work that he's done. For each one of those souls, we get a little piece of credit of that. We get a little portion of it. And we've enjoyed through the years all the stories. And again, a lot of exciting stories came out of it. By the same token, there were heartbreaking stories as well. There were times when it wasn't as exciting, when it wasn't as cool, it wasn't as neat, it wasn't as fun. And they went through the ringer one time over another, but it never kept them down. They always continued to get back up. Seven times they went down, and seven times they just kept getting back up and ministering. And so the Lone Ranger and Tonto, his sidekick, Ruth, just continued to fight the good fight. And so I am proud today to welcome back to Yadkinville, North Carolina. Please stand with me in welcoming back, for the 35th time or so, a man who carries the very ministry of the Lone Ranger, our apostle, Brother Dave Zabowski.
I got to say about that is, hi-ho, Silver! Well, what a joy to be back here at Faith Fellowship Church, and it's probably been 20, 30 times since we've come through Yadkinville, North Carolina, and enjoyed good fellowship, good ministry. We've watched, you know, this church and this city and pastors and children, 17 grandchildren now in the Pavlansky brood, all just flourish and grow. And we thank God for all that he has done, is doing, and will do in Yadkinville, North Carolina through the ministry of Faith Fellowship Church. We really do thank God. And we thank God for Pastor Keith and Pastor Michelle and just the great work and love that they have for this area and for the word of the Lord. And for the future, they have love for the future. They want the kingdom of God to come and the kingdom, the will of God to be done, and for the church to flourish in these last days. We thank you for the opportunity to speak. We're glad to help you out, you know, this Sunday, and it's always a blessing. We were here a year ago, and when we were here a year ago, we were on our way back to Mexico for a great conference of 60-plus pastors, leaders, and my wife and I, we taught hours and hours every single day, preached in churches, and just had a wonderful time in Mexico. And thank you, because you took an offering that day to send us and pay those expenses. It's not cheap to buy airline tickets and to travel overseas. It is cheap to buy the tacos with the grasshoppers, though, but it's not cheap for airline tickets and all of those things. And it's funny, I sent a picture to Pastor Keith of the tortilla with the guacamole, with the chili, and about five or six of the crickets, the fried grasshoppers, I think is what they were. And he sent me back. What they don't know is what you sent back to me. And his response back to me was, well, I'm glad you're there and I'm not. And if I found a grasshopper in my food, my dinner would be free. I would demand a free dinner of grasshopper and my food. And so we're here, and we're going to jump right into the Word of God, and we'll speak a little faster than we normally do, so there won't be any time change whatsoever. We'll do gusts up a little bit higher. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to John chapter 8. We do believe we have a word of the Lord for you. Every time I've come to Faith Fellowship, it's always been fresh. I never pulled out an old sermon, not one time. We pray, we seek the Lord, we present ourselves to God, say, Lord, what would you say? Use me, you know, but what do you want to do? Use me, Lord. We present our lives to you. So this is fresh, never spoken before, studied out recently, and finished up this week, just for Faith Fellowship Church, okay? And so John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? This morning I am speaking on the subject of slavery and freedom with the goal that each of us can realize and embrace the freedom that only comes through Christ. To begin, I think it is important to define slavery in its basic overall meaning. When we hear the word slave, slavery, what did they hear? What did they understand in the Bible when they heard that word slavery? And the simple, overarching, basic meaning of this word is simply domination or control. Domination and control. But when we 21st century Americans think of slavery, we think of a period of history in our country when white plantation owners purchased black Africans as property to be laborers in their business enterprise. And that's the picture we get when we hear the word slavery. That's what we think of, just what transpired prior to the Civil War. However, if you were to study the history of slavery, you would discover that this is as old as mankind and that it has one overarching characteristic: domination, control. Throughout history, slavery happened when one group of people warred with another group of people and the prisoners were taken and they were enslaved. Other times throughout history, men would sell themselves or family members into slavery to pay their debts. In Hebrew and in early Roman slavery, slaves became a part of the family. Sometimes a family member was even put into slavery as punishment. I guess that's the ultimate grounding of somebody, huh? For 1 month, you will be as the slaves. You know, that's pure domination control, which is no different than being grounded. You can't do anything. You can't go out. You don't have choices of your own. You just have to just stay in your room and do as you're told. But so throughout history, sometimes a family member was put into slavery as punishment. There's a sadistic side to slavery during a portion of the Roman Empire's era. Excuse me. And that were slaves became a part of the games, the gladiators. They were trained, they were used as entertainment for the games. And in the Middle Ages, all religions condoned slavery, but the Christian church banned the slavery of Christians. They were okay with all other forms of slavery, but they says a Christian cannot have another Christian as a slave. In 1455, a papal bull, which is just an executive order by the Pope, he authorized that Portugal to enslave heathens. And shortly afterwards, after 1455, the transatlantic slave trade began, and that is when slavery became associated with the color of the skin. It was easy to identify slaves in the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1700s, purely by the color of their skin. Brief history lesson there. And I gave this history lesson to say that throughout history, the single defining characteristic of slavery was always domination and control of another human being. It didn't matter which century, didn't matter which region of the world, it didn't matter which ethnic background you lived in. If you were a slave, it was understood that somebody else completely dominated and controlled your life. The slave was not free to be the master of their own life. Somebody else was in control. With this defining characteristic of domination and control, we can easily understand why the Apostle Paul referred to himself over and over again in the Bible as Paul, a slave of God. It's what he would say. I am Paul. I am God's slave. God's servant in some translations, but if you look it up in the Greek, it was the slave is what he was. I am Paul, a slave of God, which simply meant to everybody to understand Paul is under the domination and control of the Holy Spirit. Paul lives under the domination and control of God. Not his will be done, but God's will be done. He'll go where God wants him to go. He'll say what God wants him to say. He'll do what God wants him to do. God is in control of my entire life. Therefore, I am a slave of God. And that's what people understood when they heard that word and as Paul used it. Now, Paul, the writer of much of the New Testament, used large portions, I mean large sections of Scripture, chapters and chapters and chapters of Scripture to teach and to illustrate where every human being is held captive in slavery and that the freedom from that slavery comes from Christ. Man, wait till we dig into this. I want us to look at three areas, just three now, where the believer passes from slavery to freedom. First of all, let's look at freedom from slavery to sin, domination and control. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, so that you will become holy. When Paul said this in chapter 6, he wanted them to understand what he was saying previously, and of course what he would say afterwards. And you look at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, all one big portion of Scripture. And just looking at those, I'm going to pull out a number of statements. I'm going to quote some portions of what he said in those verses. First, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Another, sin is no longer your master. Another, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Another scripture, now you are free from the slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living. And another one, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Jesus Christ came that he might redeem mankind, not just to receive the forgiveness of sins, which is a start, but to receive deliverance, freedom from sin, emancipation from the law of sin, the rule of sin, the master sin. That's why Jesus Christ came. I think of my life. I know it's hard for some to grasp, but some of you only known me for a few years, and some of you only known me as a Christian. But when I was a young man, I was an evil sinner. I was a sinner with a capital S. I was part of a generation that was very rebellious. I was addicted to drugs. I've been in jail a number of times. I would fight. I would hate. I had hatred in my heart. I would lie, I would cheat, I would steal. I was an all-American boy. But that's the way that I was. And I was driven by the lusts of my flesh, the lusts of my heart. I just couldn't be satiated with anything. I needed more and more and more. And I would do anything to get it. I was a slave. I was a slave to sin. It dominated my life. It controlled my life. And I couldn't get any help. I couldn't get any freedom. I couldn't get any change in my life. And I didn't want any. I was enjoying it because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But after a number of years, it wore me out. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started just moving in my life. I didn't know what it was, but it was conviction. And I just thought, this is wrong what I'm doing. Because I was raised a Catholic. And I thought, this is wrong what I'm doing. And I thought, there has to be more to life than this. And as the Holy Spirit was bringing people my way and causing people to cross paths with me, I found myself hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at one point after I heard the gospel, I went to a small house meeting with a bunch of young people, and there I believed. And when I believed, at 18 years old, just graduated from high school, 6 months away, passed, I closed my eyes, and the power of God came upon me. I had hair down to here. I didn't cut my hair for 3 years. I weighed about 145 pounds from all the drugs, dressed in total black. That's just the way that I was. And I began to weep. And I began to weep, and tears ran down my eyes. And fire just burned in my chest. And it burned, and I wept, and I wept, and I burned. And that lasted about a minute. And I opened my eyes, and there's about 10 or 12 young people there in the room because they were singing and had a guitar, and it was silence. They were all looking at me, and they were crying, some of them. And I stood up amongst all those strangers, and I said to them, "What happened to me?" I says, "I feel like a hollow tree. I am empty." And what happened is that burden of sin, all the weight of sin, rolled off of me. I was forgiven. But not only that, I was delivered. Because from that second forward, I had no more desire for drugs. I didn't lie. They didn't cheat. I just wanted to go to church. I wanted to read the Bible. There was nothing in me that was pulling me towards the various sins that I was committing. Snap your fingers. See, that's louder than that. But snap your fingers. And I was set free. I was delivered. And that was 40-some years ago, 45 years ago, something like that, 45, 46 years ago. And many of you here, you understand that. You understand when Christ came into your heart. You understand when you were delivered, set free, transformed, and changed. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 through 25. "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Paul, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. I'm reading verse 25. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer to being free from a life of slavery to sin is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Freedom from slavery to sin only comes through the cross of Christ. A thorough study of the cross of Christ reveals he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That the whole concept of identification, we identify our sinfulness with Christ on the cross. We're buried, we die with him. We're buried with him. We're raised to new life with him. That is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whoever believes that Jesus died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and confesses him as Lord, you're set free from the domination of sin in your life and the control of sin. It begins with the cross. It ends with the cross. It's all about the cross. That's why you have a cross on your wall. The cross is foremost and central to the believer's life. And when a believer begins to lose that focus, now this is important, when a believer begins to lose that focus, when they begin to not pick up the cross daily, then besetting sins enter. And slowly the Christian can become enslaved again. Slowly the Christian can become dominated and controlled again by sin. They don't lose their salvation and become unsaved, just that sin creeps in and dominates. Galatians chapter 5, speaking to Christians, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. With over 35 years in full-time ministry, we have seen these sins begin to dominate and control Christians. And it is sad, and it's not God's will. We know believers, strong believers, served God. We pastored them for years, and they slowly lost the focus of the cross. Derek Watson is one. And returned after being free from crack cocaine for 12 years, worked for the church, what became the maintenance man of our large church, had a wonderful wife, wonderful kids. 12 years later, he began to dabble. And within a short period of time, he was stealing from the church, pawning tools from the church, so he could buy crack cocaine, would visit women of the night, and you just saw his life, something's wrong. You know, you don't pick it up like that. It doesn't like night and day just change. You just saw something was wrong, and all of a sudden he's arrested, and you got to work with him. You got to let him go from work. There's children. We have a daycare center, and you can't have that around. And he'd repent. And he'd go back, he'd repent, he'd go back. And 6 months later, he hangs himself in a crack house. Here is a spirit-filled family man whose previous life was a crack cocaine addict, went to Teen Challenge and everything, transformed, spoke in churches, did good. But his end story was hanging himself in a crack house. Did sin come back in to dominate and control? It did at one time, it dominated, then it. Now that's an extreme, and we're like, man, I'm sorry to hear that. That's not me. But you know, when you look at the list here, we know people who just won't stop causing problems. They just are dividers. I don't know why. They're just always quarreling and their opinions, and they think it's just their personality. But they've allowed sin to come back in. And they don't realize, and they just slowly get worse and worse and worse. Outbursts of anger. Did you ever meet an angry Christian? I struggled with that, didn't I? Yeah. I struggled with it. Not as much anymore. No, I didn't. But I started becoming a frustrated person, and I started having outbursts of anger, and the honest truth is it's sin. And I can't let it dominate my life. I got to do something about it. And you go through all these things. How many believers we know that became alcoholics at the end? Excuse me. Coronavirus. No, I'm just kidding. Joke. Yeah, bad joke. You can't joke like that. You'd be thrown off an airplane. Can't joke like that. Envy, selfish ambition. How many pastors and leaders just want the best seat, the high place, the recognition, and they'll step on people to get, they'll use people to get where they want to be because of selfish ambition, sin. But we're set free from sin. We're set free, we are, through the cross of Christ, the domination. But Paul says, Don't let it dominate your life again because you're free. Recognize yourself is what Paul says. Recognize yourself as free from sin. You do not have to yield to it. You don't have to let it be a part of your life. It can impress you, but you can say, no, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who may be tempted for adultery or any of the sexual sins can say, it is written, you shall not commit adultery. You knew what Jesus did when temptation came his way. He pulled out the sword of the Spirit. He just didn't say, let there be light. No, he pulled out a scripture that pertained to the situation. It had really relevance to each temptation, the scripture that he chose. And if you battle any temptation, and you will be tempted, and James says we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own desires. But then when we yield to them, then sinful actions take place and it leads to death. Come on, you all know the scripture. When you're pulled away, when temptation comes from the outside in the mind or however it may happen in your life, instead of playing with it or yielding to it, you can make a stand with the cross of Jesus Christ, with the blood of Jesus Christ, with the word of God that tells you how to live, and you just draw your line and say, this is how I live, and this is where I live. In any of these sins in Galatians, I could find, for every sin name, it won't take me long, especially now that we have internet, to find 10 scriptures that relate to it. Envy, I struggle with envy. I could find 10 verses in the Bible about envy. I could find stories, and I could begin to meditate, read, memorize, and quote those scriptures. And you know what will happen every time? Sin will fall back. Sin will fall. It's not stronger than the gospel. It's not stronger than the cross. It's not stronger than the blood. It's not stronger than the work of Christ. Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, and you can overcome sin any time. This is what I'm preaching, is an answer to all the men and women who don't use their computers properly. And I'll leave it at that. Right? That's the answer. Amen. If this is you, and even if it is there a little bit, not the computer, the whole big picture, go back to Romans 7 that says, oh, what a miserable person I am. We've all felt that way. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, embrace the cross and its work in your life to be free. Embrace the cross and its work in your life to be free. Embrace, again, the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. Every day we should pray, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Every day. You don't, and you can't set yourself free from sin. It's the Son that makes you free. Free indeed. And this is what we remember when we take communion, too. Amen. Amen. Let's go on to something else. Freedom, another area that Paul wrote extensively about. Freedom from slavery to philosophies and spiritual powers. Okay, you'll hear this. By spiritual powers, I mean the influence of the devil on accepted patterns of thought and belief. Okay? Freedom from slavery to philosophies and spiritual powers. And by spiritual powers, I mean the influence of the devil on accepted patterns of thought and belief. Galatians chapter 4. This is very important, the scripture. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. You were slaves to something that didn't even exist. You were dominated and you were controlled by something that didn't even exist. That's amazing. That's like saying, it's all in your head. It was. It really was all in their heads. A slave to something that does not even exist. You're dominated. You're controlled by something that's not even there. Profound. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves again? This is really profound. Christians, why do you want to become a slave again to something that doesn't exist? Why do you want to become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days, months, seasons, or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do, in freedom from these things. I've traveled the world many, many, many times, and it has always grieved my spirit to see millions trapped in their minds, slaves in their minds, to religions, to superstitions, or to culture that controls thoughts and actions. That's what it is. Superstitions, religions, and culture that controls thoughts and actions. In India, I tell you, it's one thing to see a pictures of India, but to be on those streets of India and to see all those temples and to even go in a temple and to see the people dressing and sacrifices and offerings and jewelry and the picture that's painted, it's hard to do with words, where millions and millions of people are just trapped and sad and grieved, but they're always doing something to get favor. They don't know which god to do it to because they have over, 30 million gods or something like that in India? I can't even name 30 million things. But they're trying, and they're sad in their spirit, and they're a slave in their minds. Something's got to click. Something's got to happen. Something's got to work out good. But then I've been to Turkey. I've been to Muslim countries, and it's the same. It's the same. They're trapped in their minds to systems of thought and superstition that Paul says, it doesn't even exist. It's all thought up. Well, the devil's behind a lot of it. That's why it's referred to spiritual powers. I lived in Mexico. Flora's here. She would know this. And we would go to the big Catholic church and see the people walk on their knees, and their knees are bleeding. And they got rosaries, and they've got bands of palms, and they're just trying to do anything they can to get a little relief in life. If I could just do something to incur some favor from God. Something to incur favor from God. And they're trapped. In the Apostle Paul's day, he dealt with two things. The control and domination of false religions. He was a pioneer. Imagine showing up in one of these major cities. No one's ever heard of Jesus Christ. And the place is filled with idols and idolatry and superstition and devils and all these things that are controlling people's minds. And the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross begins to change. And people begin to get set free, saying, I don't have to sacrifice this. I don't have to observe this. I don't have to do these things. It doesn't really. And Paul dealt with that. But he also dealt with Jewish culture, didn't he? That wanted to slip back in and start circumcising all these new believers and saying you got to dress a certain way, you got to act a certain way. You can't eat pork. You can't do these things. You have to observe the Sabbath. We have these holidays, Yom Kippur. You've got to do all these things if you want God's favor. And all these Christians, what do I do? And Paul talked all through the New Testament, the book of Acts, about freedom from these false religions and freedom from the Jewish religion. Freedom from superstitions. Freedom from man's philosophies. Freedom from doctrines of devils, again, spiritual powers, influencing the thoughts and actions of people. You don't have to be a slave to any of this. You're free. Live like me, you're free in Christ. Eat this, don't eat this, observe this day, wear these clothes. It goes on and on and on. Paul had his hands full. I just spent 2 days in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for my wedding anniversary. We've been married into our fourth decade, so that's when you don't know the date. You know, you should, no, I'm just kidding. I know, 42. We just spent 2 days in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And if you know about Lancaster, it's like the capital of the Amish world, right? I've never seen more horse poop in the streets in my life, you know? But it's everywhere. It's the capital. And it's kind of fun, you know? It's like going to the zoo or something. I don't need to take pictures, you know? It's terrible. I don't know what the Amish people feel like. It's everybody comes, oh, look at the Amish person. And you go to Amish restaurants and, you know, and you just see their ways. And we stopped at an Amish farm. We bought good vegetables and to bring back with us and Amish restaurants. And they'll take pictures of the buggies and the horses and the clothes and the guy with the beard, no mustache, and the hats. And there's a lot of them in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you've ever been to an area where it's like dominated by Amish people. It's just, it's amazing to see. And so I said, you know, I think I need to read up a little bit more about this. It's more than just a novelty thing. So I began to read up about the Amish and the Mennonites. And, you know, they're great believers. You know that, don't you? They're not some weird cult. They believe in Jesus Christ. And they are strong believers in discipleship and raising your family with the Word of God and being a hard worker. And they embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they want to convince other people. It's a hard sell. But they would like to convince other people to become Amish. Hard sell. But they try to convince other people to become Amish. And so I was reading, well, I kind of knew these things, but I just wanted to refresh myself more. Why the clothes? Why the horse and buggy? Why no electricity, though they have solar energy? But why no electricity? Why are all these things? And the bottom line, of course, was they don't want to be worldly. That's the bottom line. And they says, the Bible says, don't be worldly. Don't be like the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Right? And they take those scriptures and they just have built this entire philosophy, this entire, and I'll say, I'm sorry to say it, but it's a spiritual power that dominates their thinking. And they built this world that doesn't exist that says, you live this way, you're fine. You're not worldly anymore. You have God's favor, and you're all right. Now, we look at India, Islam, Catholicism in Mexico. We look at the Amish people. But what about us? Right? And we preach about all these other people. What about us that are in this room right now? What about me? What about Bob? No. What about us? I always ask myself, if I can see the difference between church culture and the kingdom of God, I'm always asking myself those questions. I'm always asking myself, do I believe something that doesn't exist? Now, I'm not trying to find answers all the time. I have good ground. I'm grounded in the Word of God. We'll get there in a second. But many times we embrace church culture in America. Now we're not just talking about here. We're talking about America. That doesn't help us much. And I'm going to give you an example. When I got saved, all I had was two pairs of jeans, two T-shirts, and two shirts like this, and underwear, and that's all I had. One pair of shoes. You know, remember those days? You just had one pair of shoes. That was it. You know, that's all I had. And I get saved in this Pentecostal church. And I go to church. I get, you know, I'm saved in the young people's meeting. And Sunday I go to church up in the sanctuary, and I only have the clothes I have, and everybody has a suit, a tie. Everybody looks good, and I don't. But yet I worship God. I felt I was so grateful for my salvation. I sang so loud and so out of tune that they said, "You just hush a little." You know, it was so bad. Remember, it was so bad. But I loved God, and I smiled, and I just wanted to know about Jesus, and they gave me a Bible, but I didn't have the clothes. Clean jeans, clean shirt like this, clean shoes. My mother was very clean, okay? But I didn't have the clothes. I didn't fit in to the church. So what did I have to do? I went and I bought a $20 brown polyester suit, and I bought a beige shirt and a dark brown tie. I was becoming Amish. And Ruth will remember because she was in that church. And I wore that same suit, same shirt, same tie every single Sunday for a year till I bought another shirt and tie that matched the brown polyester suit. Because I was made to feel, not by anybody, but by the culture that was around me, that I'm not right if I don't have the right clothes on. Because they have the right clothes on. They've been here a while. I don't have the right clothes. And then the journey begins on clothes. I get a job, get some money. I get a nice suit. I start dating Ruth. She says, "I got to dress this guy." She's buying me clothes. I go, "I found a good woman. Buying me a suit, buying me shirts, buying me ties, buying me shoes." I says, this is going to be good long term. And I'm wearing nice clothes, and then all of a sudden, I'm like everybody else. I look at the person without clothes, and say, "You got to get some nice clothes. You go to church." No, it's in your head. It's where you're dominated. You begin to get dominated. You begin to get controlled. And then you begin what happens. And all this domination of sin, you start judging other people. Isn't that true? You become the bubble boy. You know what I mean by the bubble boy? Not the person in the bubble tank, the iron lung. The middle of that level, that bubble. So everybody to the left of you is wrong, and everybody to the right of you is wrong. Everybody that's a little to the left in whatever areas of life, they're legalistic. I'm free. But then everyone that's a little freer than you, sinners. They have no control because they're a little bit. See, you become the level of life. You hear me? So with clothes, look at us now. Who wears a tie? Oh, sorry, brother. I see you back there. No. You got the Christian tie, so it's super spiritual now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. That's bad joke. Bad preacher. But think how much we've changed over the years. And we don't think about that now, but there was a time we did. And I was pastoring a church with my brother, and we made the shift to just lose the tie. Still wore the jacket and the shirt, but lost the tie. And there's people, believers, that said, "I can't go to church here anymore." And I'm thinking, "Oh my God, why?" They says, "You don't honor God." And you know, I talked to somebody once. They said, "You don't honor God. God wants you to put your best clothes on when you come to him and be a certain way so you bring honor to him." And you know what I said to that person? So when you wake up in the morning and you go to pray, you put your suit on and everything when you go pray before God? Because aren't you in God's presence there like you would be in church? You get all dressed up, you shave before you go pray? You do all those things? Valid question, isn't it, Keith? It's a valid, and they didn't have an answer. And they left. And they said, "I don't want to go to a church that doesn't honor God." You think that's strange? Take just the clothes and think about 100 areas of culture in America that we've made church culture. I'm going to go into the next thing with this story. There was a very, very famous missionary named Charles Greenaway. He was this is When you went to Africa in the 20s and 30s and 40s, you were a pioneer. This is Dr. Livingston type stuff. Because there's, you know, it's not like it is today. And so he was the one of the pioneer Assembly of God missionaries to Africa. And, you know, went to areas where nobody knew the gospel. Had tremendous work in 16 years. Won thousands of people to Christ. Built churches everywhere. And so in his first couple of years there, and he started to get some success. He's learned some language in doing those things, Dr. Charles Greenaway. His supervisor from America came, or from Africa. He was supervising Europe, Africa, and he came down, and Greenaway took him to one of the churches that he built, and all the men are in loincloths. They're all new converts. They're from a tribe, and they're in church with loincloths on, right? They just got saved. They just got there. They don't even have the gospel in their language yet, and the guy spoke, and the men, you know, they're leave your spear at the door kind of thing. And they said, he was leaving, the man said, Greenaway, put some clothes on these people. And he left, came back 3 months later, went back to the same church. This is what Greenaway said. He said this. And Greenaway said, I brought him to church, and I gave everybody a tie. And they had just loincloths and ties. And it says, you okay now with this? You satisfied? Now they're right with God? And all those guys with loincloths and ties. Colossians chapter 2. Listen to this, verse 20. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. But what are the spiritual powers of this world? So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? All right? Is that the spiritual? It's just not a devil. You're free from the devil. It's the powers that influence thought and action. False gods that dictate thought and action. Jewish religion. All types of religions. Superstitions. The spiritual powers of the world. Why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Any good speaker could preach on clothing, could preach on anything that like this, and he can make it sound good because it has strong devotion, self-denial, and discipline. And a lot of people, they're into discipline and self-denial, and but it doesn't help you. It's not the kingdom of God. If the slavery is to philosophy, superstition, and bad teaching that control the believer, then the freedom comes from truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said, you would know the truth if you continue in my word. James 1:25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, the word of God, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. The third freedom, and this is not as long, is freedom from slavery to the fear of death. Freedom from slavery to the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Listen to this. When Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he said these words, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death." The devil does not have the power of death. We're all going to die, but the devil does not have the power, the authority of death like he had one time. Jesus has that authority. He has the keys. Every day, I have it bookmarked, I read from the Christian History Institute. It's ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. Okay, just all one word, ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. And if you click on It Happened Today, it lists all these things that happened in church history. It might be the year 1096 and this martyr died. And it goes all the way through up to something that might have happened 30 years ago. And then it's got It Happened, like it picks one of those and it gives more details. And they have devotionals that are part of that day. Phenomenal. It takes 5 minutes to scan through real quick. Everything just takes 5 minutes to scan through. But I marvel at all the times they talk about martyrs. And I've read books on martyrs. I've always been fascinated with martyrs and just love the stories of people that just have laid their life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's something interesting about martyrs. None of them had a fear of dying. None of them. And when you read stories, Fox's Book of Martyrs or anything, you'll find that people gladly laid their lives down. To them, it was a crowning achievement. There was no fear of dying. Why? Because their faith was in God. Because they believe the promises about heaven. They believe that they're going to come out of this body and they're going to stand in the presence of God. And there was no fear of dying. And that means whether a martyr or not a martyr, believers do not have to have a fear of dying. Because we should be confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And therefore, we don't have to have a fear like so many people have that aren't saved. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? What's going to happen? What happened to my father? What happened to my grandfather? What is life like after? There's a million questions out there and a million different answers. But the Bible is the answer when it comes to death. So none of us need to be afraid and have fear. Freedom from fear simply comes through faith. In conclusion, this is going to be not a statement, but pulling something together that you're going to go home and say, I need to read this. Tying this together in the context of these three great truths of freedom from slavery is an opposite. And I mean, we're talking Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, right? That's a major portion. You're talking Galatians 2, 3, 4, 5. That's a major portion. You're talking about Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 3. We just extrapolated a portion out of this where it talks about slavery and it talks about freedom and all of that. But if you go and look at 4, 5, 6, 7 of Romans, 5, 6, 7, 8 of Romans and 2 through 6 of Galatians and a few chapters there in Hebrew, you will discover in context of these great truths of freedom from slavery is an opposite. An opposite of slavery that's in all of these scriptures over and over and over again. These scripture areas that we have read. And you will find the opposite of slavery is this. You are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. That's what he says over and over again. You're no longer slaves. You're free, but does freedom just mean, whew, I'm out of jail? No, you're just not out of jail. You're in a new family. It's not just freedom, it's welcome. You're a son. And he talks about that. This is what's amazing in all those verses. He makes the contrast between slavery and freedom. But then sonship, daughtership. It's phenomenal to read all those verses. As sons, what happens? Your spirit controlled. You're not controlled and dominated by the devil. Galatians, you're controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what Romans says. If you have the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. You live under the rules of God's house. It talks about that. Faith and love, which constitute freedom. You don't have to do anything to get God's favor, attention, love, or care. As a son, you are an heir of the kingdom of God. And as a child of God, we can stand before God with boldness. As a son or as a daughter of God, you could sum it up in four words. You are free indeed. Amen. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
So there you have it. A few things to think about, a few things to read, or a few things to say, that was nice. Goodbye. We appreciate your time and effort. But we're all on a journey. And I tell you, by studying this for days, it provokes me. It provokes me to ask myself questions about my life, about sin in my life. It provokes me about sin in my wife's life. No, I'm just kidding. It provokes me. It does, but it really does provoke me about my own life. And is something dominating me? What did Paul say? I won't be brought under the power of anything. He said that one time. I won't be brought under the power of anything. And he was talking about food. He was. He goes, I'll have the power over food. Food's not going to have the power over me. Sorry, Ben. But I ask myself, and I pray you ask yourself, is there anything dominating or slipping in, little foxes that are maybe starting to come in that I'm not even noticing, but something's happening around me? It's a valid question. What about church culture? Am I more obsessed with what makes me right with God by do's and don'ts, or the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ? I got to ask myself those questions. I got to ask myself those questions, which all believers, this is the way they lived. We don't live this way in America. They really thought about the future in heaven and the coming of the Lord. And we don't as much do that now. It's not part of our church culture to think about the end issues. We don't. But in the Bible, they did. And I've got to ask myself, and I do that now that I'm 64 years old, almost 65. I'm starting to think, hey, this thing, I'm running out of time. It's catching up. And I got to ask myself, what about the future? And what about when I stand before God? But I can't be afraid because I'm free. But I've got to ask myself those questions. And that's what the Bible does. It provokes us. It makes us ask ourselves questions. You know what the Bible says? It's a mirror. We look into it and we see ourselves in one way. But another way, it's a reflection and we see Jesus. So in two ways, like a two-way mirror, we see ourselves and who we are and say, Lord, have mercy. But then we see the image of Christ. Say, I could become more and more transformed into that image. And that's what I pray in bringing this word today. This teaching is a little different than I normally do. But this teaching to leave you with, to provoke you, to take this to mind and heart and meditate and chew on this. Does that sound good? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you with all of our hearts. And we thank you, Lord. Your kingdom has come to us. Father, have mercy on each and every one of us. With a word like this, open up our eyes, open our hearts. We welcome the Holy Spirit. All of us right now, we welcome the Holy Spirit. Go, why don't you pray your own prayer? I welcome the Holy Spirit into my life to speak to me. It says when the Spirit comes, he will convict. Spirit, come to each and every one of our lives and open up our minds and hearts to understand all of these scriptures today, that we may live even more so for your glory. Amen.